Let's all stand. Let's give Jackie a great God bless as she comes. And thank you so much, Jackie. God bless.
All right. Good morning, church. Now, just a wee note on the side, when you all came in, you saw on your chairs the Hope booklet. That is for you to give away, all right, to take on out, find someone who needs that, all right? And I dare say you don't have to walk too many steps outside of the church to find someone who needs hope, all right? So pick that up when you go today. Now, kids, I know you are hanging out for your kids' packs. What I'm wondering is, can you handle 15 more minutes with me, because I need your help with talking. My own son's saying, no, he can't wait. He can't wait. Absolutely not. I know, absolutely starving. I reckon you can. If there's any other kids who want to come up and join us, all right, so that you can just listen to what I'm going to say, help me out a little bit, and then your kids' packs will be ready and waiting for you, all right? Can we do that? Fantastic. You know, last week, Janet shared her, I think she was at the hairdresser's, and someone said to her, or a hairdresser said to her, what's so important about Easter? And it's quite a loaded question. She said, how would you answer that in a sentence? And I've been pondering that all week, kind of feeling like that's what we want. You know, we want to talk about Easter. And go, what's the big deal about Easter? And there are so many different aspects to Easter to someone, you know, as a believer. You could spend your lifetime. In fact, we do. We spend our lifetime uncovering more and more of the power of Easter, which is really cool. Because how do you kind of tell someone the climax of a movie without telling sort of what happened before and, you know, after, right? And for me, I think Easter is kind of like the great climax of a movie. All right, it's like it's the big event that all the conflict kind of leading up to that leads up to that moment, and it changes everything that happens after it. It's that moment that sort of makes sense of everything that came before and completely redefines the future. And Easter for us redefines the future that we're living in now. Completely redefined the future. It's this incredible climactic moment. It's actually almost like the most remarkable fairy tale, right? This incredible father sends a rescuer to save his people, loses his life in the process, but doesn't stay dead, comes back to life victorious, changes everything, right? But the cool thing about this story is it's true. It's completely true. But the amazing thing is, see, movies have been made for centuries around this concept because we love it. We love a rescuer. We love a good rescue. We love someone to come in and save the day in some way, shape, or form. And so movies have been made about this for centuries and generations. And I want to look at just three of them very quickly. And kids, I need your help for this because I reckon you'll recognize these. These are just three common movies. Could I have the first one up if you're ready? Who's that, guys? Who's that? It's not Elsa. Who is it?
Anna.
Anna. It's Anna from Frozen. Dear Anna, what happens in this picture here? Do you know what happens, John? She dies. She does. Anna, in this moment, you know, her sister's under this curse. If you haven't watched the movie, you need to watch the movie. Is under a curse of, and she's got ice. She gets hit with ice, and she's going to die. Excuse me, Joel. Yes. So I do know my movie. I'm talking about Anna. Anna is not the one with the power. Elsa's the one with the power. And Anna goes out to go after her sister who's run off because her power she can't control. And she gets struck with some of Elsa's power and it basically causes her to start to freeze and die. And she gets told the only way she won't die is to have a true love's first kiss. And we get to this scene and she's actually slowly dying and her true love is running across the ice. And right at this minute, she turns and sees her sister with the villain, the traitor of the movie, is about to kill her sister. So she has to choose between true love to save her own life or stepping in front of the traitor to save Elsa's life. And so she does. And as she does, she freezes and she dies. She breathes her last breath. The sword comes down on her and shatters and saves her sister. And her sister then is weeping around her, saying, I love you, Anna, what have I done? And loves her. And then Anna begins to thaw and comes back to life. And both of them have this really amazing revelation about the power of love. It's really, really cool, right? Next one. Bing Bong. Who knows Bing Bong? Yeah, we love Bing Bong. Bing Bong's part elephant, part dolphin, part cotton candy. He poops candy, and he has a rainbow-powered rocket that goes when he sings, okay? And Pastor Skunk, maybe. He's a phenomenal character, right? If you haven't seen Inside Out, you're missing out. It's a great movie. And in this scene, he and Joy, they're the characters inside the mind of a girl, and they fall into the memory dump to never be thought of again. Joy is in the memory dump with Bing Bong, right, guys? With their rocket, never to be back in the mind of the girl for her to never experience joy again. And they find the rocket, and so they jump in that rocket. They're like, maybe if we sing hard enough, the rocket will power us back up into long-term memory so we can get back to headquarters. And so they do it, and after two failed attempts, Bing Bong realizes that he's too heavy for the rocket to make it all the way up. Right, guys, eh? All the way up back into long-term memory. And so he goes, come on, Joy, let's do it one more time. And they start, and then he throws himself out of the rocket, never to be able to get out of the long-term memory, to be forgotten forever, so that Joy can make it all the way back up to long-term memory. And so this girl is saved, and she can experience joy again. Powerful, powerful movie. Last one. This one, come on. No brownie points for originality. Narnia, that's right. And that is Aslan. Now, come on, you all know this one. Can't go past it. No brownie points for originality, but it is a powerful, powerful scene where Aslan, what does he do? He takes the place of who? Who was supposed to die? To save the life of Edmund. Because Edmund was a traitor. And the White Witch said, the law of the land is that the traitor belongs to me, for me to kill. So Aslan steps in, place of Edmund, as an innocent, willing victim, and dies for Edmund. And then, of course, we know he comes back. And he says this great line. He goes, if the White Witch really knew the power of sacrifice, she would have realized that if a willing, innocent victim gives up their life for a traitor and dies on the round table, dies on the stone table, then the stone table will break and death itself will be undone. And this is just three movies. I bet you can think of so many more where this is the story that we tell. You see, none of these characters were coerced, manipulated, forced to do what they did. They did it freely, and we love them for it. It's what makes them so endearing to us, right, kids? We love these characters because they do this powerful thing and it changes the story. See, at its heart, Easter is about love and freedom. Why freedom? Because love is only love when it is freely given. And something can only be freely given when there is a choice. You cannot have love without freedom. You can't have freedom unless you have choices. So if you go right back to the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, kids, what did God? God created this perfect garden, and what did he put in the middle of it? A tree that they actually weren't supposed to touch. He put on purpose a poor choice in the middle of the garden. Now, why would he do that? Oh, you want to answer the question? He wanted them to have a choice, not to trick them, not to set them up to fail, to have a choice, because you see, their love for him, if they didn't have any choice in that garden, then they were just trapped in a perfect paradise. Now, you might not think that was so bad. Hey, might not have been so bad. But the power of their love was from the fact that they could choose him. See, love is only powerful when it comes out of a choice. And when you choose, you could talk about unconditional love, about sacrificial love, when you give up something. But that is what makes love powerful. And every choice you make does have a consequence. Choices have consequences. And some life rules that we have this book and we teach our kids, and one of them is, all my choices matter, they have consequences. All right? Good consequences, great consequences, not so great consequences. But God's love was not attached to their choice. His love was attached to the fact they were his. And so his love didn't change when they made a poor choice, because that was the freedom. See, I want to raise my kids like this. I want to raise my kids to know that they can choose. They get to choose whether they protect our connection and our relationship, but my love's not attached to their choice. There will be consequences for their choices, undoubtedly. that it will affect what happens in their family. It will affect what happens in their friendships. It will affect what happens in their life. But my love's not attached to their choice. But they're free to choose. And so when we let's come to the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus was God, fully God, and chose to become fully man. Don't underestimate how fully man he was. And he made these remarkable, unusual choices. See, Jesus could have come, chosen to come as a man straight away. He could have just like floated down from heaven as a man. And he could have just commanded sin to cease, announced he was here to save the world, tell the enemy that he was bound and gone and have it done with that way. He could have come in and given himself a crown and gathered up an army and went to war on the Romans. He could have chosen, if he had to die, he could have chosen maybe a more quick and efficient death, like dying by the sword, maybe even in private. He could have made so many choices, but he didn't. He chose to come humbly through the womb of a woman and to be a vulnerable infant. He chose to be born into a very insignificant town, to be raised in an insignificant town, to be a son and a brother or a cousin. He didn't choose, Bible tells us he wasn't remarkably good looking. He didn't choose a body that would make him stand out in a crowd. He didn't choose a family with great connections or power or influence or significance. He learned to learn a trade, to work really hard, to work hard with his hands. He chose to hang out with the rejected and the poorly and the lonely, to hang out with children who back then, children were not given quite the same place that they should have been at all. He chose to do all this when he could have done a very different choice. Why would he choose that path? Because I think he chose that path that would most closely identify with our human experience. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes, and there's been a little bit of media attention to the royal family lately, just a little. And one of the things you hear people crying is going, I'm sure that some of the royal family have the same, they have the same emotions and feelings as we have, and they can have brokenness and sadness, but they're born into a very different life than the most of ours. And so sometimes we're a bit critical because we feel like, I don't know if you get to say that because you don't really relate to what it's like for the rest of us. And sometimes we get a bit annoyed at them. We get annoyed at people of fame and fortune because we think your life is so very, very different from mine. Now, we know in maturity, you know that they actually, they have the same pain, hurt, the same basic needs. But sometimes their journey is very, very, very different. But we have a saviour. We have a king. We have this Jesus coming to earth who's choosing this human experience that he would identify with us. So this is what this means. He knows, Jesus knows what it's like to be a child. He knows what it's like to be a foreigner in another country when he was raised in Egypt for a time. He knows what it is like to be overlooked, to be underestimated, to be the subject of rumors, to work hard at a demanding job day after day, to have to make a living. He knows what it's like to make new friends. He knows what it's like to leave old friends behind. He knows what it's like to be recognized and to be completely unrecognized. He knows what it's like to be rejected, to be misunderstood. He knows the despair of betrayal. He knows the physical pain of being whipped and hit and more. He knows what it is to be humiliated in front of his persecutors. He knows what it is to be afraid. I used to argue with him that he didn't know what it was like to be woken 9 times by an infant in the night. But he assured me he knew what it was to be tired. Sometimes I also argue that he didn't know what it was like to have to tell a child to get off the internet 7 times a day. But again, somewhere in his story, he relates to the frustrations, that come with our everyday experience. He knows what it's like to feel anger, to be frustrated, to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be hungry, kids. Morning tea's coming. And he knows what it's like to be abandoned. See, every part of your story, every part of your journey, in some way, Jesus can relate to it. That means, just think about it for a minute, that means that God Almighty, the maker of the entire heaven and earth, relates to you. He didn't have to choose that. But he did. So when you look upon Jesus, you can see your story in him and know that he managed to walk this life through that. But in relationship with the Father, he was able to still walk life well. So guess what? We can make it through this life in relationship with the Father, and through all the challenges life throws us, we make it through because Jesus proved that we could. And did you notice this? That everyone around Jesus had a choice too. Everyone around Jesus had a choice whether or not they would listen. No one was forced to listen to him. No one was forced to follow him. Manipulated, persuaded. He didn't use passive-aggressive behavior. Yeah. No one was made to bow down. No one was forced to give him money. Everyone was free. They were completely free. And even when he stood being accused in that court, and he could have defended himself, he didn't. And he even says that in the garden, when Peter goes in to defend him with a sword, he goes, no, no, we don't need that. Don't you know that I could just ask my Father right now for 12 legions of angels? Any idea how many angels are in 12 legions? Kids, want to guess how many angels are in 12 legions? Not quite more than a million. 72,000. And it says more than 12 legions, so more than 72,000 angels. He could have called to his side, but he chose not to. Because he knew what he was doing was so essential for you and for me. He freely chose to take the pain, the sin, the selfishness, the anxiety of your story and bear it as his own. And to die a painful, humiliating death so that you could be free forever. No, wait. So you could choose to be free forever. Whether you knew it or not, before Jesus came on the cross, you were actually under a death sentence to die separated from him forever. And it wasn't a choice you got to have. That was the effect of sin on our humanity. So what Jesus did, he did a choice. But isn't this remarkable? He went through all of that knowing that some people would still not choose him. And he still did it. It was still free. He still said, I'll do all this for you because I love you so much and you can still choose. It's right here. Could I have Noah? Would you like to read a scripture for me? That would be epic. Noah Hatchard. Yep, thank you. Sorry, two Noahs, beautiful Noahs. Just read this first one here for me.
John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Beautifully read. It's right there. He so loved the whole world, right, that's everyone, that he gave his only Son, that whoever, there's the choice right there, whoever believes in him, not so that they will believe in me. Whoever, powerful, powerful choice. I have one more scripture. Who else wants to read? Bella, would you like to read one? Not so much. John, would you like to read it? All right.
Revelation 3, verse 12. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, will come in and eat with him. And he with me.
Excellent. Thanks, John. Just another scripture. It's a choice. He knocks. You get to open. It's a choice. And what amazes me is that even in this choice, there's still room to move. You can choose Jesus, but in your life with Jesus, if you follow him, you still have choice. You can choose to follow him wholeheartedly. You can choose to follow him half-heartedly. You can choose to accept his salvation, but not accept his way of life. You can choose whether or not you're going to let him into every part of your life or only parts of it. You can choose whether or not you're going to allow him into your finances, into your sexuality, into your relationships, into the plans you have for the future. He's still giving you choice. See, we don't do relationships like this very well. We tend to have needs in relationships and we kind of want to get them met. And so we use things like anger, like manipulation, like do as you're told. You know, we use things that to get what we want. We do it as adults. It's not just with our children that we're telling them what to do. We do it. But God was setting from the very beginning a very different picture. The power of your choice is in the very fact that you're free to make it. And that's what changes everything. And that's why Jesus' choices were so, so powerful. So what's so important about Easter? It's the moment in history that humanity got given the ultimate gift and the most powerful choice that they could ever make, that we could ever make. Everything Jesus did, every decision he made as he walked this earth, the way he did it, everything he did was on purpose because he was choosing you. And so the question is, will you choose him? And you can make that choice when you are as young as it is to talk. I was 3. Or you can make that choice when you're 99 or more. It's a choice. Our children are powerful. They can make that decision. The thing that's on my heart, that the one reason I love children's ministry out of my own story is that I believe 100% that children can choose to follow Jesus when they're a child and follow him all their days. Okay? All their days. Absolutely. They are very capable of encountering Jesus as a child and saying, I'll follow him. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit to make that decision and to follow Jesus with every part of their life. And so are you. And I just want to leave you with that thought and hand over to Wes to follow up on that. As you just think about this incredible, that's freedom, okay? Freedom is internal governance. It's the fact that you're free on the inside to choose. No one makes you do anything. You choose. You actually do. We have so many external influences and we think, oh, that person made me so angry. That person forced me to do this. With the exception of very few extreme circumstances, no, they didn't. You have a choice, and that's the beauty of the cross, is this freedom from this ever-loving God who says you can choose and you're powerful. Now, kids, thank you so much for listening and for helping me identify our heroes. You did awesome. Could I have Craig just go stand over by the table as the kids come to get their packs? Get your pack, take it back to your parents, and listen to Pastor Wes as he shares, and you can fill in the form that's in there and have your morning tea. Thank you for listening. Let's just offer that thought to God for a moment. God, we are so grateful for your freedom. Thank you so much for what you did, Lord, on the cross, but Lord, for the example that you led, that you led a life full of difficult choices, but powerful choices so that we could be free to love you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much. Let's all stand and give her a God bless again. Just say good day to somebody and for a moment, just while I get into gear here. Just say good day to somebody. Say something nice to them. And as my mother used to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Power of our choice. Jesus was a willing Savior. Before his accusers, he was silent, like a sheep is silent before his shearers. And very, very key point. point to remember. I want to share briefly, and I do mean that. What is so important about Easter? What is so important about Passover? Personally, I prefer Passover to Easter in terms of the concepts, you know, because, you see, Passover is to do with the root that we've been grafted into. Easter is some other thing that the church invented along the way to kind of, you know, give some sort of connection with a time of year that, you know, I'm more and more convinced that I'm a Passover man personally. I'm not going to beat up on anybody that calls it Easter, but that's where I'm at. And so Janet gave me some Easter eggs. I've given her some, Danielle some, and we've got some for the grandchildren. And, you know, they have to handle that responsibly according to their choice or their parents' choice. So I'm not, you know, and I don't care if somebody pulls up a bunny or something, but Easter is all about the exchange that happened on the cross. Passover is all about the exchange that happened on the cross. What's so important about Passover? What's so important about Easter? What's so important about Passover is that there was an incredible life-changing, creation-changing exchange that happened on the cross. I'm quoting Derek Prince this morning when I just use a beautiful condensed statement he makes in one of his teachings on the very thing that happened on the cross, the very core essential thing that happened on the cross. And if your heart, your spirit grasps this, this will unfold and you will realize that in the exchange that happened on the cross, there is everything that we need. Everything for life, everything for eternity is in the exchange that happened on the cross. And this is the point that Derek Prince, the great teacher of the last century, makes. And this is how he put it. All of the evil that was due by justice to the human race and to each of us individually was visited or poured out on Jesus, so that all the good due to the sinless obedience of Jesus might be made available to all who believe. This incredible exchange. I'll read it again. All of the evil that was due by justice to the human race and to each of us individually was poured out or visited on Jesus, so that all the good due to the sinless obedience of Jesus might be made available to us who believe. That is, as Derek would say, that is stating it simply. I can state it even more simply than that. All of the evil due to us came on Jesus so that all the good due to Jesus might be made available to us. That is the divine exchange. At that point, Jesus became sin for us. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so this incredible exchange is already, for every believer, an established, done deal. One of the growth path for us is the growth of understanding and the growth of revelation as to what this now means. My parents, as many of your parents did, made choices that had repercussions that unfolded. Our great parent, our Heavenly Father, made a choice to create humankind and place in the garden, as Jackie said, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate of that tree, it was a sign that they were wanting to become independent from God and choose their own morality, their own ideas, their own thought of what life should be and all of creation should be. Fundamentally, it was the opportunity to rebel. People say this, but you know, all of the evil that was due, that justly due me for what I've done in life. Well, I can't think of anything particularly bad I've done. I haven't murdered anybody, not at least in blood. Might have done it with my lips. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't this. I haven't that. Therefore, you know, I'm not such a bad guy. I wouldn't be due for much. I'm not talking about myself, actually. I was you for a heap. But humanity can say that. People say, well, I haven't done anything really that bad. I mean, you know, God, in fact, really, God should be quite nice to me. Because after all, I believe in him. When so many people don't. So he should feel pretty good about me. And the challenge is that there's one issue that regardless of how our lives have unfolded, is an issue for every human being. And we see it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 53 is the most powerful passage that you and I could ever commit to memory. And as we're committing it to memory, would actually unfold the very things that Jesus suffered for. This prophecy was penned by Isaiah the prophet in around about 700 or so years, some say 750, but around 750 odd years before Jesus came to earth, or the Word of God became manifest as the Son of God on earth. Before Roman crucifixion was ever invented, before Rome was ever formed. There was no knowledge of a cross when this was written. There was no knowledge of Roman crucifixion when this was written. And so if you want to know everything that's written in there, read Isaiah 53 for yourselves. It is absolutely mind-blowing when you think that 700 odd years, it's as though the prophet is seeing firsthand and describing. It's amazing, amazing passage. But not only that, the meaning of what he was going through and experiencing. But all people have this one issue in common. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that's Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." I'm going to read it again. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I'm going to explain a few of those things in a minute. But have you ever observed little children? I've observed quite a number of them. And I had 35 nieces and nephews. And I was 5 when the first one was born. So I've had a lot of observing of little children through my life. You hear what I'm saying? And then, of course, our own grandchildren and so on and so forth. One thing I've noticed about little children, as sweet and as innocent as they look, they've got this little will. And my goodness, how early they can choose to exercise that little will regardless of what you want. Have you ever noticed that? The tears, the little tantrums. It's amazing. The little looks of defiance on their face. I remember as a child, the first time I said no to my mother. She wanted me to do something. I said no. I felt incredibly powerful. I still remember the moment I said no to my mother for the first time. I can't remember what the consequences were. But I remember saying it. This little will inside of me basically deciding to stand up and say no because I didn't want to do that. The fundamental challenge for humankind is that we have this will inside of us, and this little will is our will. This little will is what we want. This little will, this little will gets expressed from in the womb. Janet was sitting in bed one day with a cup of tea on her tummy. Her tummy was full of Mandy, I think. Amanda. And it was quite convenient because it created like a little table. But I'm not sure if Mandy decided she didn't want that there or what. But suddenly the cup of tea just went boom from underneath. And away it went. I don't know if she was just expressing her little will or not, but quite possibly the case. So even right in the very depths of the womb, this little child can begin to express its will. And the challenge we have is humility, that our desire to express our will and our desire to have the things we want, to do the things we want, the way we want to do them, and to express how we want things to be expressed becomes so strong and that it can manifest in all sorts of very negative, incredibly damaging ways to other people and ourselves. But it may not be that obvious, and it may not be that expressed, that radically expressed, but regardless of how radically it's expressed, it's still there. The fundamental issue for humankind since the fall has been rebellion. And every one of us, regardless of how sweet you look, how nice your hair is, whether you've got any or not, how nicely dressed you are, what car you drive, what suburb you live in, regardless of it all, we've still got this issue. It's called our will and the way we want to do it. We've got the two choices, as Jackie pointed out. We either submit our will and yield our will to the will of the Lord, or we want to continue to have our will and express our will, whatever that looks like. It's a fundamental issue. And there's not one human being on earth that has not got this little issue, this issue inside. It's called the will. And in actual fact, in disconnection with God and in self-will, it's just simply rebellion. And the writer, the prophet, and this whole beautiful account of what was going to happen to the Messiah on the cross expresses this. And so every human being needs the Savior. Every human being needs the Deliverer. Every human being needs the Substitute, who Jesus is. Every human being needs, because every one of us have got this issue of rebellion inside of us. And so all of the wrath, all of the just deserved justice, that the expression of that will, which has produced sin and damage, all of the wrath that deserved was poured out and visited on Jesus. So you are now, if you're in Christ, you are not standing in the full weight of the repercussions of your rebellion, nor am I. We're not standing in the full repercussions of our rebellion, because all of the justice that our rebellion deserved was poured out on Jesus. He was our substitute. He took it all willingly, because he came to be the one who would set humankind free from the repercussions of us violating, by our own stubbornness, by our own rebellion, the eternal holy law of God. This is reality. And so all of that wrath, all of that indignation, all of that justice was poured out on Jesus, our substitute, and he did it willingly. He took it willingly, so that all of the goodness that he deserved by his obedience and righteousness, all of the blessings that the Lord describes would be his, now are ours. If you want to look into this in more detail, go to Deuteronomy 28. We don't have time for that now, but read Deuteronomy 28. Read the first 14 verses. They talk about the blessings on the children of Israel if they would keep the commandments of the law. In other words, if they would walk righteously before God. And so when I look at those, I see how our kneading troughs will be blessed. The young of our livestock will be blessed. The coming and going will be blessed. And the city will be blessed. And the country will be blessed. When our enemies come against us one way, they'll flee from us seven ways. All of these incredible blessings. And then we flick over into the cursings, and it's really tough reading. And some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, right now I haven't kept all the commandments. No, of course you haven't. But Jesus did. Jesus kept them perfectly. He kept them in word and he kept them in the spirit. He absolutely kept God's holy law. He's the only sinless righteous man who ever has and ever will. In that sense, he's the sinless Savior. But he submitted himself to that death on a cross whereby all of the righteous anger and judgment that sin deserved, that yours and my sin, was poured out on him so that all of that blessing, all of that favor, all of that honor that was due Jesus, all of that righteousness, all of that provision would now actually be able to be accessed by us. This is the exchange of the cross. We couldn't make God do it. We didn't even know he would do it. We didn't dream it would be possible. It didn't even enter our minds. He did it because of his will, because of his grace. He did it because of his own perfections. But this is what he's done for us. There's been this divine exchange. So what's so important about Passover, Easter? What's so important about it? It was the point in history when the righteous wrath of God was poured out on a man that did it in our place so that we are no longer, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are no longer objects of wrath. We are no longer subjects of wrath, but we're subjects of the blessing and the favor of God. We are called the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we don't have to live in guilt anymore. We don't have to live in shame anymore. We don't have to live in any of that stuff anymore because Jesus, our substitute, moved into our place and received it all on our behalf so that we could receive his riches. And we could do it justly because the punishment of the law has already been meted out for all who believe. If we reject it, if we reject him, if we reject the Savior, then we stand in a point, in a life, in a position where we will receive the justice we deserved. If you want to stand there, you're a braver man than I am. In fact, I've got other words. And bravery is not one of them. So I have chosen, my wife has chosen, Amanda has chosen, Kimberly has chosen, Nathan has chosen, Stuart has chosen, our son Mark has chosen, our daughter-in-law Shannon has chosen, Danielle has chosen to stand in the place of trusting the Lord and saying, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for receiving all the justice my sin deserves. Thank you for doing that for me. So as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What are you going to do? What's your choice? Are you going to stand thinking, are you just going to take your chances in the judgment, which is to come? Are you going to take your chances that your good deeds or your nice things you did to somebody are going to outweigh the other stuff, which is what many people on the earth think, that somehow if my good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, I'll kind of get through with the skin of my teeth. That's not going to work. There is only way, there's only one way, and that's the way of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him as your Savior and to acknowledge him as the Son of God who became sin for you, that you'd be able to be the one who receives in an ongoing way all through your life and through into eternity the blessings that Jesus deserved. It's the divine exchange. Let's all stand. This is so stunning. Talking about some of the movies, one of them was Wakened by Love's First Kiss, just like Fiona in the first Shrek. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. Heaven has kissed us. The true, powerful, perfect, pure love of the Father expressed in human form called the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, has kissed us. He's come with complete and total mercy for every one of us who would just acknowledge that we need him. That we're not going to stand in our own wits and our own idea of how good we are. But we're going to trust in his goodness and not in our own righteousness at all. He's kissed us. His mercy has kissed us. His compassion has kissed us. His kindness has kissed us. He's come so near. He's right here, right now. And there's somebody here right now. You may even be feeling the sense of the closeness of the Lord. It's kind of shocking you. If right now, today, you're ready to make that choice of not trusting your own ability to somehow stand in the judgment of God and that will come. Because it says all people, all men will appear before the throne of God, before the judge that we all have to do. You'll either stand in what Jesus has done for you, or you'll stand in what you've tried to do for yourself. And believe me, my friends, the latter choice is no good choice at all. So right now, if that's you, you're ready to make that choice, make that decision to follow Jesus and to trust him as the Son of God who died for you. I'd love you to come up and just stand with me. You don't have to look at the people. You just come and stand and look with me. And say, that's me. I'm making this choice. I'm making a choice to follow Jesus today, to open my life and become a follower of him. I'm not going to trust myself anymore. I'm going to trust him. Who is that? Who needs to respond? Who needs to make that choice today? Who is it that's going to make that choice? Who in this group here is going to make that choice to follow the Lord? I'm giving you an invitation today. I'm giving you an invitation today. Anybody in this section needs to make that choice today to actually follow the Lord. Put your trust in him as the Son of God who died for you. Anybody in this section? Going once, going twice. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? You need to make that choice today. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? You need to make that choice today. Anybody online? Let's make that choice. Father, I want to thank you today for your power and your grace. I want to thank you that you chose to come to us and to die in our place. You chose to allow that exchange to take place. Right now, Lord, we choose to enter in to receiving what that exchange is all about. We do not trust in our own goodness and our own righteousness and our own cunning. We trust in you, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I thank you right now. Could we all pray together, Jesus? I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came, lived a sinless life, and you died on that brutal cross, not for your own sin, but as mine. Lord, today I put my trust in Jesus, your Son, not in myself anymore. And I ask you to come into my life. I turn away from sin. I turn away from the things that I know violate your law. So right now, I receive your forgiveness and I receive your mercy. I receive your power into my life. Make me your child in Jesus' name. And fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. I'm just going to hand over to Ruth right now. She's going to talk about the various things we're going to have after this. Please go home. Please, at some stage over this weekend, read. Just so beautiful. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.